Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. It's so wonderful to be in your presence. We ask now, Lord, for you just to peel back layers for people as we look in your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple weeks ago, we started out talking about aligning our bearings. I talked to you about, have you ever been in a car that the wheel bearing was going out of? It's a horrible noise. Besides that, it burns up the wheel, and it's a bad thing. What you want to do, if you're in a vehicle that the wheel bearing is going out of, you want to get out of the vehicle. That's what you want to do. Or you want to get rid of it, or you want to get it fixed. And some of the statistics I'm going to talk to you about and the results I'm going to talk to you about a little bit, you can see that the church needs wheel bearings fixed. Just does. And I'm not just talking about us, but I'm not excluding us either. So this first stat, if you were here a couple weeks ago, I quoted it, but the others are new. In 1948, even I wasn't alive in 1948. Only 2% of Americans identified themselves as non-religious. So only 2% of the people, when questioned, would say that they didn't believe in anything, didn't believe in God, didn't go to church. Only 2%. By 2002, that figure was at 10%. So it increased significantly, but over a long period of time. But by 2016, the numbers had increased to 18%. So in only 14 years, the number of non-religious people had grown more than in the previous 50 years. That's startling. I mean, that's big. That's a big. So what does that tell us? Nothing we like. Nothing good. So something's happened in our culture. Now, yes, you can say, well, we've had lots of influx of people who come from non-Christian countries. Well, we did in that 50-year period where it only increased 8% too. So there's something here that's identifiable with the church, with Christians, with believers. So I put this in here. This is really interesting. It's a breakdown of how many people attend church from each age group. And it's not exactly the way you would think. If you're in the age group 65 or older, 24% say they attend church at least once a week. But another 15% say they never go. In the next age group, 50 to 64, the people say they go once a week or more is 28%, but the ones who never go or seldom go is almost as many, 24%. Now, 30 to 44, that's the age group where most is always the highest. People that go to church once a week at least is 32%, but the ones who never go is up to 24%. So they almost cancel each other out. And then if you're in the 18 to 29 age group, you can't be found. No, excuse me. 17% of those people go to church, and the ones that never go, it's 26%. So that under 30 age group has lost what their grandparents and their parents had as far as any kind of affinity or attraction or faithfulness to the church. Now, these next figures are what makes you lose sleep if you do what I do for a living. 40 to 60% of Protestants attend church less than 12 times a year, depending on the age group. Only 25% of Protestants attend church 3 times out of 8 weeks. That's fewer than 20 Sundays out of 52. Maybe we need to get our bearings aligned. Now, so you're bad-mouthing us, and you're saying we're bad. No, I'm just reporting the facts. This is true. This is happening on our watch. So we need to figure out, what do we do about that? And so we talked a couple of weeks ago about being message bearers and image bearers. And because those two things don't align, these figures exist. And what I wanted to do when we talked about the first time was end up with saying, well, how do I align myself? How do I get myself aligned? So I'm going to start with that today. And then we'll see where we can go from there. But the issue is, those who bear the message and those who bear the image are out of kilter. And if we sound like one thing and look like another thing, we got problems. And people reject that. Now, that's not the only reason, but that is contributive to the figures that set before you today. So how do you get your bearings? Well, you're going to laugh at me probably, but I'm going to tell you anyway. You need to be born again. And unfortunately, my spiritual history is that I grew up in a church and was never and didn't get saved. I didn't. And I have people who would witness to the fact that I didn't get saved. Just leave it there. But you have to be born again. And these verses in John chapter 3, and you know what they are, you know, John 3:16, the others, but John 3:3 and 3:5 say it this way. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he says in verse 5, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So water is natural birth. Spiritual birth is coming to Jesus, giving your heart to him, being born again, being saved, being converted, whatever terminology you're comfortable with. And if those two things don't happen, you can just church member the heck out of yourself. And you'll prove that you don't see and you haven't entered the kingdom of God. I think that's really interesting that both of those requirements are there. It's not just seeing it. Oh, yeah, that Jesus guy, he was really real. No, you have to enter. You can't enter if you don't see, right? And what you see then, you must enter. You must become part of. And there are lots and lots of people who are card-carrying whatevers, Presbyterian, Baptist, Episcopal, Lutheran. I don't think Baptists give cards. Anyway, we have letters. We have letters. But you understand what I'm saying? You're on the list. You're official. You may even be a financial supporter. But if you're not part of the kingdom of God, see, we preach the kingdom, and that's how we build the church. It's the declaration of the kingdom that builds the church. If you don't see it and you aren't part of it, it doesn't matter what you declare. You're going to reproduce after like kind. You'll produce other people who don't see it and haven't entered it either. Am I making sense? That's a whole lot of what's happened in the last 50 or 60 years in the Christianity in the United States. People were church members, but not genuine card-carrying kingdom members. Right? So being a church member and being part of the kingdom aren't the same thing. And we've let people slide. Right? And I say let people slide. We didn't do our job, maybe. Now, I would tell you, our kinds of churches are less guilty of that because we don't have the opportunities. I had the opportunity to become a church member without having a born-again experience because I took a class that told me I was one. Well, I probably was a church member. But I was no more than a believer than the man in the moon. I don't think he got saved either. But what I'm trying to say is that's part of the problem. So it starts there. It starts there. And I've had people come to me and say, you know, I've been part of a church, tell you which one, all these years. And I just realized I'm not in the kingdom of God because I worry all the time whether or not I'm actually would go to heaven. And he's not running my life. He's definitely not the king, the Lord of my life. Well, see, that's what it is to be in the kingdom. You know, I told you guys this a million times, but it's the only one I got. So just act like you never heard it before. When I did youth ministry, I tried to teach this to the kids. And I said, maybe you can figure this out. It's just, well, just look at the word, kingdom. There's two parts, the king and the dumb. Which one do you think you are? And they did what you did. And then after they threw things, I mean. But see, the issue is we don't get it if we don't have it. You can't understand. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Unless you're born of God, Holy Spirit's in you, you can't get the stuff of the Spirit. You're not supposed to be able to. And so it's like, that's confusing to me. I don't understand the Bible. Well, yeah, you're right. It's like, you speak English and it's written in Russian. You don't pick up very much because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So alignment starts with being born again, which means we have to require that of ourselves, and that's what we're looking to give away to other people, okay? Not just getting them in the door and getting them to write a check. Please come in the door. Please write a check. But it's because you know God and love him, not to try to appease him or something like that. So getting aligned, the first thing you do, you get saved. You get born again. You have to know who he is, and you have to know that he's in charge. right? And so that just, it helps so much to know that the one who holds the whole universe together by his word of power is in charge of your life. That's just the best, man. And consequently then, you can follow what he says. You don't mind, you don't have a vote in the kingdom. Kings don't, you know, they aren't worried about being not elected the next time. Right? That's why. Romans chapter 12. Second thing is you have to be in that process of being transformed. Transformation is a process. It doesn't always happen instantaneously. I don't know about you. Some people get saved and just like, man, they're so radically different right up front. I was that way. But then I had a lot more radical stuff to get different about. Still am. So it's both an event and a process. But other people, it's, you know, I always say, sometimes you see this, you know, lightning strikes, boom, and you see the light. Other times it's the sun kind of creeping up over the horizon, and it happens a little bit at a time. Well, having your mind renewed is a little bit like that. It's just this consistent, ongoing opportunity to change the way you think about things. And that's really hard for us stubborn Americans sometimes. Well, I don't mean you, I just mean the rest of the country. But we get set in our ways, don't we? Yeah, we get set in our ways. I'm telling you, repentance is a chance to see it differently and say it differently and do it differently. So he says, you know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so you may prove out the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I said that instead of read it, sorry, but so the idea is, there's this process. I surrender myself. He says, give me your body. That's what he says. Surrender your, I want you to surrender. Give me your body. And I just told the Lord when I read that the first time, that's really not the best part of me. I mean, I have a mirror. I get it. It's terminally average. I understand that. But he says, no, present your body. Sorry. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Why? Because he lives in there. This is the temple. This is the crucible where all this stuff happens in the laboratory, in here. And he changes us from the inside out. So I'm giving him the container, right? I'm presenting, here I am, you got it. And there are, the alternatives are, if I don't understand, if I don't give you that, then the chance of being made more worldly, made more like the culture, happens. But if I do, my mind can change. My mind gets renewed, and I become like kingdom culture. There is another kingdom, right? So, and then what we're battling now is that we are supposed to kingdomize the culture. And what's happening is that our society is culturizing the kingdom. That ain't good. And that produces real confusion about the image bearer and the message bearer. Well, they've got to be in sync. They have to be aligned. We need to live what we say, not just say what he said. That's why the transformation process is so important, because we grow our way into those things, don't we? Yeah. Well, I'm more mature spiritually than I was 10 years ago, thank God. And there's hope that could continue to happen, you know. But how does that happen? Because he's working with me to be able to say, hey, my thoughts are not your thoughts, but we can work on that. Let's work on that. And I got to give myself to him, even my body, so that he can work on the inside of me. And so it builds me up. It doesn't tear me down. Huh? See, that's just it. He said, I'm edified when you do that, Lord. I'm changed. I get to see it different. I get to choose differently. See, when that happens, the message bearer is now more becoming an image bearer. I look more like the one I'm representing. Talk more like the one I'm representing. I value things more like the one I'm representing. That's got to happen. How many of you, gosh, I'm recording this. How many of you had friends that it didn't matter what they did, they would go to a church service on Saturday night or Sunday morning, and that's all that mattered. And if they did that, things were right with the world. And they would go out and do the same things I was doing, that maybe you were doing. I'm not blaming you. Well, I would some of you, but anyway. But I had friends that way. We would go out cavorting. It's a good word. Partying, you know. But we'd had to wait for that guy to get out of church on Saturday night. So he'd go to the early one. And then after he did that, nothing didn't matter. And I thought, dude, that's easy and it's short. But I didn't want to do that. But, well, that was confusing for people. If he'd ever told them anything about the Lord and they'd ever spent Saturday night with him after church, wow, holy contrast, Batman. Which one is real? Well, unfortunately, both. Right? And we've seen this happen with iconic figures on television who said one thing and found out they were doing a lot of different. That hurts us, doesn't it? Now, people are human. Wow, exponentially human. And so we're all there. James 3, we all stumble in many ways. Underline it in your Bible, especially as it pertains to me. When you think about me, remember James 3, we all stumble in many ways. But we all do. That doesn't have to define us. But we need to be, if I can say this, growing in the capacity to have the one we represent be represented in what we say and what we do. So that's, see, part of this Romans 12, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. I better hurry up. Yeah. But this is getting our bearings aligned. The next one is hard, really hard. This is really hard. It seems to be harder in the last 15 years than I've ever seen it before. Psalm 119, verse 128 says this, and this is the stance you have to take. People will be mad about this sometimes. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning everything. I esteem as right all your precepts concerning everything, and I hate every false way. When you bump up against something and the Bible says something else, you have to yield to this verse. I believe everything you have to say. But that's narrow-minded. Well, we're on a narrow path. No, you don't have the 50,000-mile view, or you would see this as wide open. You know, and haven't you had people say, well, yeah, I believe the Bible, but I don't believe this or this? Have you had people tell you that? You need to go back and check they're believing in the Bible. Now, this is hard. Our culture screams at us about some of these things. Right? Doesn't it? Yeah. What do? You humble yourself and say, I don't really know maybe how it works. I just know it works because he works. His thoughts are above my thoughts, and I'll just claim that on this one. I've had to do that over the years. I have to do that a little less now than I used to, I hope. But you know what I mean? And I am going to start out saying, I know the Bible is the truth, because the truth is the written word and the living word. Jesus is the truth. I know he's the truth. And most of the people who argue about the words, whether or not they're true, don't know him. And you can't really know what's written if you don't know the one that's living, and vice versa. You know the one that's living, you better find out what it says that is written, because that's how you walk with them. This is really important. I've had young people really argue with me about this. Well, but this says this and this and this and this and this. And I said, no argument. It's exactly what it says. It also says this and this and this and this. And so you got to know who he is by character, name, and nature. You have to know him like that. And when you know his character, his name, and his nature, it's pretty hard to get thrown off about one word, one verse, something you can't discern or you can't make fit together. So what do you do with that? When I first got saved, the Lord told me, just check it at the door. You'll catch up. I said, well, I know that Jesus is right. I know he's real. Then check everything else at the door, and you'll grow into it. And I said, what was you going to say? He's running the show. And I said, I know your thoughts are above my thoughts. I hate that. I want to know what you know. But I also know I don't qualify for the job. Right? And he said, but I'll grow you into it. And so there are circumstances that I couldn't understand, I couldn't reconcile, but I knew Jesus is real. So I concentrate on that. Here's the thing I always say, and you've probably heard it, but this helps. When you don't understand something, you come back and stand under what you do understand. There's a canopy of truth that you can stand under and say, you know, I'm working on that. But if you don't yield to it, I found out when I said, okay, Lord, I don't get all this stuff. And I was thought I wanted to be a philosophy professor and have a bunch of crazy ideas. You just had to say, you know what? You're real and your word's the truth. And I'm just going to say, okay. But I can't argue, right? That didn't last very long. He took debate. I mean, he's better debater than anybody. His answers would always be on what I could. See, the trouble is most of the opposition we have to the things that we don't understand about God is because we're sinful. Don't applaud, it'll slow me down. But most of my objections are because I either did do something wrong or I have done something wrong and I haven't found the way to correct it in my thinking yet. So most people don't have theological objections. They have personal sin. Don't say that. That will not win you any friends. But it's true. And when you get that stuff adjusted, you go, oh, okay. So we need to be born again. We need to be given ourselves to the Lord so he can take our surrendered life and transform us by the renewing of our mind. We need just to comply with the word and say, you said it, and I believe it, and I'll give you time for me to understand it. Right? In the natural world, if you can just understand it, you'll believe it. In the kingdom, you believe it, and you'll begin to understand. That's how it works. That's how it works. And then the last thing, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Don't be foolish. Okay. That's a good thing. Maybe I can't be wise, but I could stop being foolish. That's what when I read that the first time, I said, that's pretty good information. It's going to tell you how not to be a fool. Great. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now he also tells us what the word of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine. I said that in reading this in a youth group one time. They said, how about Coors? So when I read this verse to the kids, I would say, don't be drunk with wine or Colorado Kool-Aid. I'd forgotten about that, sorry. Flash. Because that's excessive or dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is wisdom. It's not foolishness. And it's part of the will of God for your life. That means different things to different people. Well, find out what it means to you and be filled with the Spirit. Give yourself to him. Allow him to fill you. Here's the deal. We don't have time to go into this, but he says be continually being filled. Be continuously. Why? Because his goal is fullness, not filled. Hello? So somebody says, well, I got filled with the Spirit 18 years ago. Have you capped it off? I mean, have you topped off the tank since then? Has anything else entered into you since then? Because it's not about being filled, it's about being full. Till we all attain the unity, it says, we all attain the fullness of the full stature of Christ. So the goal isn't filled, the goal is fullness. Okay? See, that's alignment. I have to really hurry here. Hey, I'm doing 2 weeks at one time. Come on. This is pretty good. So we're called to be message bearers. And we're called to be, how can I say it? Image bearers. And we're called to be burden bearers. And we're called to be armor bearers. Those are the four things. Message bearer is pretty easy to understand. Image bearer is a little more difficult. And I don't think we really get that chance to be people's burden bearers or armor bearers if we don't get lined up with the first two. Okay? So if we say burden bearers, it's a great commission. Go into all the world, right? I mean, it's in your outline. But he says, go do it. This is the great commission. Go to all the world, every people group, every ethnos is the word, every nation, tongue, and tribe, and teach them, baptize them. Make disciples of them, and I'm always going to be with you. That's what he says. So we have it, and my roots are Southern Baptist, and so, baby, I got that one. And so it matters that people are lost and aren't saved. It matters. It matters to him. It needs to matter to us. It needs to matter to us enough that it gets in us that when people squeeze us, the gospel comes out. That it needs to matter to us. And so don't be inhibited. I started leading people to the Lord right after I got saved, and I knew nothing. I mean, I was praying for Mormons. We prayed over their food in the restaurant. I had to go over and lay hands on them. Put my arms on them. It's just so good to see somebody praying in public, and so you guys know Jesus too. And they told me all this stuff. I didn't understand anything they were saying. I just knew Jesus. Nah. I ran a restaurant so I could do that. I mean, we put tracks in all the Taco Bell bags for years. Anyway, actually worked. All of the kids that worked for me got saved. It was fun, crazy good. Yeah, it was really good because something had gotten into me, and I knew we were supposed to tell people. And I had a story. I had a really crazy good story. And I told it. Can you imagine that I would tell a story? It really matters. But I grew a little bit to find out that it really mattered that we also would be image bearers, not just message bearers. So the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and they don't get it. I mean, I made a big deal of this last time, so I won't. I just encourage you to get the CD or do the listen online to the last week. It was had a lot of this in it. But here's the, Jesus got the 11 gathered to him, and he shows himself alive to them, you know, and he says, go you into all the world. And it says, some doubted. That's the, one of the best verses in the Bible. Some believed, but some doubted. There's only 11 of them. Come on. And they already saw what the last guy did that didn't believe so good. Right? I mean, come on. And some of them doubted. Holy humanity, Batman. And he didn't kick him off the bus. He said, no, go. You'll get it. Go. Yeah, you shouldn't have done that. But go. Carry what you have. Tell what you know. Because you'll learn. You got a story. They all had a story. Levi, you know, they all had stories about Jesus calling them. But some, he didn't kill them for doubting. He just encouraged them to obey. And that's really good, isn't it? It says in Isaiah 40, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. We are the bearers of good news. Quote, kind of a mentor of mine, Derek Prince. He didn't know me. I mean, I met him, but we weren't buddies. But I read everything he wrote, and I heard everything he spoke for many years. And he used to say it this way. If what you're saying does not have good news in it, it's not the gospel. And I said, got it. I don't remember a lot of things he said, but I remembered that. We're supposed to talk about the good news. The good news is we are hopeless without him, and we have a living hope, so we never have to be without him if we agree, if we say yes, if we believe. That's the good news. And this is really good the way he says it. O Zion, bearer of good news, lift up your voice mightily. O Jerusalem, bearer of good news, lift it up and don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, here's your God. We are the Zion. We're the people of God. And we've got good news. And look at what it says. This is so good. I'm sorry. Here's my God. You want him? It's not what it says. It says, here's your God. Here's your God. It doesn't say mine. It says theirs. The good news, he's their God too. Isn't that cool? And this is Old Testament, man. Here's your God. Yeah. He's alive in me. Now, I'm not the perfect example, but I am a brand plucked from the fire. I didn't deserve it. I didn't even want it. I didn't. But he wanted me. And he wants you. Isn't that good? Isn't that good news? And that's what he's saying. And by the way, you can say it loud, thank God. And you can be a declarer. You can be a bearer of good news. We're supposed to be message bearers. But it's helpful, I mean, like really helpful, when the message bearer also bears his image. I'm going to skip down to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul says, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. These people were already Christians. Galatians. And he says, oh, you foolish Galatians, if you started in the Spirit, are you going to wind up back trying to pin yourself to the wall and obey all the law? I mean, that's kind of what he says, paraphrase. No, he said, I'm just laboring over you because it's important that you grow up in God. It's important that the Spirit of God that gets in you, gets released through you, produces the fruit of the Spirit. Anybody ever hear anything about the fruit of the Spirit? It gets taught all the time. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law. Right. Whose fruit is it? It's the fruit of the Spirit. How do you get it? Relationship with the Spirit. It's not about you going fixing up and say, boy, I'm going to go be patient. Tell me how that works out for you. No, it's about interaction with the Holy Spirit. I've given my heart over. I've given my life over. Change the way I think. You're my patience. You're my peace. You're my joy. You're the love of God in me. And so here, help me learn how to cooperate and partner with you to be a good fruit grower. Right? And so, years ago, I'm shifting gears kind of. Lord gave me a word. I was praying one night about it. I was praying for what I was going to say on Sunday, to be totally candid. And I work hard at it. I mean, it's whatever. It seems to me I do. And the Lord said, what do you want to give them? I said, what do you mean? I said, you have to recognize that what you prepare at my altar smells like me. And what you prepare hammering on your anvil smells like you. What do you want to give them? And that's what I said. So I said, well, I want what you, yeah. I want that fragrance of life unto life. I was able to go to a pastor's meeting. That was on a Thursday or Friday. I preached Sunday. It was okay. I went to a pastor's meeting where a couple hundred pastors were on a Monday morning. And the Lord had me get up and share that. And I mean to tell you, there was a lot of anvils being stored when we got done. We want the fragrance of the Lord. We want to represent Him avidly and accurately. One version says it this way. Paul says, I'm again with you in labor till Christ becomes visible in your life. Oh, wow. And don't you want to be like accused? You know, I've told you, I've had that happen to me a couple times where I was mad and angry in a store and went to get out of there and I was late, you know. And I'm standing in line and had a lady touch me, and then she touched me again, and I thought, oh, it's probably one of those people that knows me and I don't know them. Because my name's on the bulletin and, you know, stuff. Like you do weddings, you do funerals, people know you, you know. And so I turned around, I didn't know her. And I said, is there something wrong? Like, am I in your way? I can't move any closer to the line. Believe me, if I could have moved any closer to the line, I'd have been up there. She says, no, but when I touched you, I felt peace. And I said, not me, you didn't. I didn't say that, but I'm going, oh, crud. And I said, so I just turned around. It's okay, Don. I turned around, put my hand on her shoulder, and I just prayed the peace of God over her. And she wept, and people in Walmart stared. And I didn't have any brains. I didn't get her name. I didn't give her address. I didn't give her my contact information. Next, got to go, babe, you know, because I needed to go. But I walked out saying, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I'm here carrying the peace of God, and I acted like an idiot. But He loved that woman enough to get past me, let the Holy Spirit that was in me touch her. Now, I need to do that more intentionally. That was a really good lesson for her, and it was a good lesson for me, too. The message bearer and the image bearer need to bear likeness. The more the image bearer reflects the message, the more believable and receivable the message is. I really think that's true. Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He could be the firstborn among many brothers. So we bear the family resemblance. It's just so important that we grow up and bear the family resemblance. If you can see a group picture of my brothers and I, had one, there was somebody else in the picture, and you could tell who wasn't in the family, because we all had that appealing look, you know, because we were bearing the family likeness. One version says, verse 29 this way, to be molded into the image of His Son and share inwardly his likeness, to be molded into the shape of his son and to inwardly bear his likeness. Listen, I'm convinced that one of the reasons those numbers statistically are so ugly is because we've been really good at pumping the message and really poor at bearing the image. You can argue, but I got the mic. No, I'm just as serious as I can be. This is an issue that we can do something about. And so we talk about high invitation and high challenge. This is the high challenge part, because we are carrying the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God that's forever settled in heaven that never changes. And we are the kinds of people who should be the burden bearers for others. In fact, it's in one of the verses I was going to get to. It says, let those of you who are stronger bear the burdens of the weaker. Oh, that sounds like work. Yeah, welcome to the kingdom. But the joy of sharing someone's burden that gets off of them, and they get free, and they grow up, and they start helping others, is tremendous. Tremendous. And so what I want to tell you is, I think we've got to get better at telling the message. Because we have to, in where the Lord's really working in other parts of the world, it's happening because people get saved, and all of their friends and families aren't. And then their friends and families do. I mean, that's kind of what's happening. That's where the multiplication comes from. It's kind of a rapid fire thing. We live in a situation where nobody hasn't heard something, most of which they haven't believed, some of which maybe it wasn't as believable as it could be, or the messenger, you know, all that kind of stuff. But if we learn to share our story, nobody's got your story but you, right? And you're better. You're the expert at your story. You don't have to be the expert at anything else. I led this guy to the Lord, and I had a track that was the Romans Road. Anybody ever see those? And he didn't know it, but I had it taped on the inside of my Bible, and I was just looking at that. And I knew nothing. Other than they said, this is the road, I'm driving that one. Got saved like that. He's still walking with the Lord, and that was 1974. Yeah, cool. I haven't been able to keep track of all of them, but that one I happen to know. And I knew I barely could spell Jesus. And I'd only said it in ways that were not particularly edifying. In fact, it was hard for me to say it. Golly, I'll get through that again. The way I've used it made it so hard for me to say it. You get over that too. Sorry, didn't mean that to happen. But he works that out in you too. But when I started saying his name the way I knew it now, oh man, it got sweet, it got good, and people believed it. So I'm telling you, what we know needs to be backed up by what he's doing in us. Now listen to him, we were all in the same race. We're just on different laps. So don't, if you've never won the race, like held the trophy, just know that you're in the race. And you've already won a spot. You're in the race. You're not out there spinning around somewhere. You can tell people how you got on, what your on-ramp was. Whether it was love or the Father or forgiveness or regret, whatever it was that he touched you about and got you in, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I know people that got saved because God was their Father. I almost didn't get saved because I wouldn't have anything to do with anything about Father. I mean, it doesn't. He is all things to all people. Our ability to articulate our story and the truth of the gospel, we can get good at just by doing it. Telling each other, right? But cooperating with him so that he's building in us from the inside out, that image of Jesus is really significant. Well, then I'll wait a few years before I tell my story. Nope. Don't do that. Don't do that. See, the issue is, he's already given the Great Commission a couple thousand years ago. He wants us to tell our story now. He wants us to be wise, not sow our seed on parking lots. You know, we need to sow our seed where it'll grow. People who are being drawn can come. People who aren't being drawn can't. You have to be wise and do that. So the issue is building this relationship with him. It's like he told me this morning, John, have your eyes open. You'll walk right into my purpose for the day. I think we walked right into it. Okay? I think we did. In fact, I think we're right in the middle of it right now. Because we want to be those who accurately represent. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're his ambassadors. Well, you know, especially now, to get appointed to anything, you've got to fight two houses of Congress and all that kind of stuff. But, right? I mean, it's a process. But if God's going to appoint you, you think he doesn't credential you? Amen. You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. You know something about the Bible. You know, when this whole thing that's messed up is done, you're going to live forever together with him in heaven. Well, you got some pretty good points here. You don't have to be an expert. You know, most experts are just former spurts. That's all it is. I always like that one. Now, you know what you guys are going to take home from this? Experts are former spurts. That's not the most important thing. Quote me the first time, and after that, use it. What I'm saying is, you're the expert of your relationship with him. So the great commandment is the key to the great commission. The great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and strength. And then the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you, as you do that, that's how the image gets forged on the inside. That's how the fruit gets built on the inside. And you don't have to wait for nothing. You don't. But if you pursue him vertically, it spills into your horizontal connections. And people find out, it's like you've been in the fake bake deal. And it's middle of winter and you got a tan. People just notice. They do. You ever been around someone who fake baked in February? Where, huh? But you were drawn. You noticed there was something about them that wasn't reflective of the culture. Now, I need to take like 2 minutes and quit, but I have to do this because I felt the Lord told me this morning during worship. I touched on it a little bit, but I'm going to end here. If you pick up a dictionary that's pre-1970, I did this, I brought a 1958 dictionary in one here and read this one time. There is no entry in the dictionary for counterculture. There isn't. Subculture, yes. Counterculture, no. It was only after the 60s, anti-establishment, you know, do wise things like burn down buildings, and you know, just great stuff. I was part of all that stuff. I didn't burn any buildings down. I just wasn't close enough. No, I wouldn't have done that. But I was a protester. I was a whatever. The thing is this. What happened was they recognized the things that were wrong about what was around them and pointed them out vociferously. But there wasn't any wisdom to know how to replace what they were tearing down. Right? Well, there are people doing that, been doing that. I read something yesterday about how bad the church is. Dude, we're not doing the best we could. I mean, worldwide, better picture than nationwide. But it's like this. Thank God, the article doesn't say, thank God, the Lord's going to send out his alternative. There isn't one. We're it. We're plan A. Oh, man. Now, you can look at that one or two ways. We're plan A. Look at the statistics. We're plan A. Man, the field is ripe unto harvest. Yes. Come on. Right? Which is it? See, we're supposed to be counterculture, not subculture. When we're subculture, what the person says and what the person does don't have to be, they're very disparate. But when we're message bearers and image bearers, there's a lot of likeness between the two because we're walking forgiven. We're not walking proud for, we're walking humble. We're walking compassionate. We can't stand. We're not fighting to win the victory, though. We're not. We're not fighting to win something. It's been won. We're standing to enforce what's been won. Yes. So we can be rock-ribbed. Firm, not rigid. Firm. Yes. Different between rigidity and firm. Rigidity is bad religion, right? Firmness is, we know who's in control. Come on. So it's really important. Our vertical pursuit, obeying the Great Command, is what empowers the Great Commission. And as we obey the Great Commission and people get born into the kingdom, man, it just, How many have had a baby in your family in the last 5 years? Yeah. Doesn't change anything, does it? Yeah, like I needed daylight savings time to take another hour of my sleep. Right? New birth is so healthy for families. It changes what goes on in the house. It changes the times. It changes, you know, that you eat together once every 8 weeks, you know, because everything's all over. New birth empowers you to take care of those who've been recently born, doesn't it? There's a love that gets released that empowers you to take care of those who've been recently born. So it is in the kingdom of God. New birth empowers us to take care of those who've been newly born. How many of you like to see some babies born in this house? Oh, yeah. I love it. Every time we do baptism, I go, yes. Why? Because that's what we're here for. But it's not all we're here for. We got to grow them up. We got to make message bearers out of them who are image bearers, who can become the burden bearers and ministers, who then can become armor bearers, who minister to the ministers. I may come back and finish this sometime. But I want you to know this is a significant issue. If you stand with me, please. Anybody on the prayer team, if you'd like to come up, please, while I'm finishing. The reality of being an image bearer is, and don't get all bummed out on me now, we are an image bearer. It's just whose image are we bearing? Right? Well, I feel bad about that. Well, don't feel bad about that. If you feel challenged about that, that's great. Here's the thing. I don't know how to do that. Well, make sure all those things I just talked about, being born again, being filled with the Spirit, surrendered to the Lord, accepting the truth of His Word, all those things are real in you. And then recognize, once you've done that, even the song we sang today said, well, that makes the goodness of God running after you. He's in pursuit of you. He is. He's jealous over the Spirit that He's placed in you. He's looking for a result. What is it? He wants us to make us more like His Son. You can't ever be afraid. Listen to me. You always probably will be, but you should never be afraid of when you feel the Lord pulling you in some direction that maybe is a smidge beyond your comfort zone or something like that. What is He doing? Oh, He's trying to get all this crud that happens in your life lined up so He can squeeze life into it and make you like Jesus. That's Romans 8 and 28 and 29. All things work together for good, even the crud. How many of you know when until it works for good, it's bad? So you need to read that with a grain of salt. All the stuff that happens that isn't good yet will become good when He gets a hold of it and squeezes life into it and makes you like Jesus. That's experientially true, isn't it? See, I want that to happen for us really bad because I just think we're on the precipice of some really cool stuff happening. And He is crafting something for us and crafting something in us so that we get to be the burden bearers for people, so that we get to cause more and more and more people get to be part of that process to become like His Son. He smiles on that. At His baptism, John the Baptist baptizes Him. Heaven's open, dove descends and said, this is My Son. I'm really proud of Him. I really love Him. And I'm going to make you guys like Him. He didn't say that, but He does in Romans 8. Right? How many of you would like to be more like Him? It's a bad question, but isn't it right? Okay, how do we do that? Let's just cooperate. Let's ask Him, how can I cooperate with You so that when I get the guts to share it with somebody, it's because they trust me. And they trust me because I kind of am living up to it. I'm living in it. Don't do it all right. If you did it perfectly, they'd hate you. Jesus did it perfectly, they hated Him. See, it's not about being self-righteous. It's about being self-sold out. And when I'm sold out to Him, and He's free to do with me what He wants, He probably will. And I must just cooperate. So Holy Spirit, thank You for being here today. Lord, I felt like You whispered to us this morning and said, if you just Open the eyes of your heart. You'll walk right into what I have. Lord, I pray that people will walk right into what you have for them today and walk right out of some of the strangleholds that life has had on them. Lord Jesus, we're looking for the way to say yes to you that makes that yes live through us. Come and help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.